It's good to be back again this evening, and our visitors, we welcome each one of you. Also, happy to have Wade and Jackie with us tonight, visiting from the South. This evening, as we study together from Luke chapter 16, we're looking at this parable of the unjust steward. We know that the Bible says something about stewardship. Obviously, you know, faithful stewardship is required of us by God in terms of our own living and as Christians and all that we do. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Faithfulness in stewardship is obviously God's way. A steward is one who manages property or manages the affairs of someone else and has been put to that task. And we have an example of one faithful in all that he did in Joseph in the Old Testament. Faithful to Potiphar. He was faithful to Pharaoh. Most of all, he was faithful to his God. And that kind of righteous devotion to what your task is set before you is the way that God wants each and every one of us to live. But in Luke 16, Jesus here tells a parable about a steward that is not faithful in what he was called to do and over the things that he governed, over the things that he had responsibility. This parable follows the parable of the lost son who wasted his inheritance with riotous living. Though God, we know, is very forgiving, he would have us understand and practice good stewardship with what he has given us. We must remember that in this life, each day as we live, we are God's stewards, and we are expected to live faithfully. We're expected to manage what God has entrusted us with. But most importantly, we must be making spiritual preparations for our future and live with wisdom and be shrewd in terms of spiritual things that we might have what we long for in heaven one day. And so, as we study together this evening, we're going to first begin by looking at the parable. That's our point number one, the parable. And then number two, we'll talk about the explanation and the application of this parable that Jesus makes. The parable is given in the first eight verses, which we just read. And then in verses 9 through 13, Jesus explains and makes application to some of these things that he's just spoken about. So beginning here in verse 1, we read about the sin. This is what the man does that is in violation of his master's will, which is related to him. There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So you're put over somebody else's things. They belong to that person. Obviously, you must be very wise in what you do so that everything goes well with what belongs to them. And you can't afford, because it doesn't belong to you, to be unwise, to be wasteful, to cause loss in regard to somebody else's belongings. But this man, and apparently the charge that is made against him, is true. And so his violation is in not being a faithful steward and being worthy of the trust that his master had placed in him. So then, in verse 2, we might call this verse the summons, because here is where the master brings his servant before him. And he says to him, "What is this that I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." So apparently there's enough information given to him that he knows that the accusation is true. His stewardship is about to be removed from him. And the charge is clearly legitimate. So it reminds us of the fact that we have to sort of do a mental inventory of our own lives. What has Jesus entrusted me with? What are my responsibilities? What does God expect of me? And am I delivering? Am I fulfilling what I am supposed to be doing based on what God's Word teaches? Am I a faithful steward? Because at death, in that sense, at death we will be discharged from our stewardship and we will await the day when we must give account to our master. So each one of us, we're going to step down from this life in our service And then we will be judged according to our service, our stewardship, and how we have done. So that's important for us to reflect upon. We are all Christians, as Christian stewards of what God has put in our trust. And that includes not just physical things, that yes, we're to be wise in what God blesses us with. We should be rich toward Him. We should lay up treasure in heaven in terms of using the monetary things that God gives us in a way that glorifies and honors Him and furthers His cause, as opposed to, you know, laying up for ourselves. Material things are just going to be passed on to other people, or they're going to be destroyed when the world is finished. We're stewards, and we will give account of our stewardship. So he is summoned before his master. And then, since his master tells him, you can no longer be steward, in this man's case, he is found guilty. He's no longer going to be able to serve his master in that capacity. So he is in a dilemma. And in verses 3 through 7, we read about the solution that he devises to his problem. His problem is that he's about to be let go, and what is he going to do? How is he going to provide for himself? If he has a family, what is he going to do for them? So the steward says within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him, and he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to the other, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So this is his solution. He is faced with unemployment. I'm going to be homeless, perhaps he's thinking. I don't know what I'm going to do. So he devises this plan. Now, as we look at this, keep in mind, we're dealing with a man who's presented to us as an unjust steward. This is not a man who's acting and everything that he does is good and faithful and right. But there are some things that are going to be noted by the master, and the Lord presents to us as things we ought to think about. Here is a man, even though he's unjust and he has unrighteousness that characterizes his life, he does have something that he does and is wise about. He makes some good preparation. So the steward then cleverly thinks of a way how that he is going to essentially make other people feel obligated to him. He's not even authorized to do what he does, but he goes and he says, all right, how much do you owe? 100? He cuts it in half. Give me 50. And then he says to the next guy, you owe 100? All right. And he takes 20% off his. 80 is all you have to give. And so he's very, as it said, shrewd in how he deals with this issue that he's faced with. So now, because he has shown a favor to these people, he didn't have to, and they don't know what's going on, but now they feel like, you know, obliged to him. So he's making preparation for himself so that he can look toward others to help him as his needs will come about. So he reduced their debts. They asked no questions. And he had been, as we're told, unjust with his master's affairs. And in fact, in the process of doing what he does, he's actually continuing to be unjust as he writes off debt without his master's approval. But again, he is an unjust steward. But then, as you look at what the master says in verse 8, this we would entitle the statement. And the statement that is made by the master is not in any way, and you read it carefully, he's not praising the wrong things that he did. Clearly, some of his actions were wrong, unacceptable. But what he does praise is something that is worth noting. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. So he's not commended for his unfaithfulness. He's not commended for dishonesty on his part. But he is commended because of his cleverness at making arrangements for his future. And the point is made, there are people in the world that who do not walk in the truth, that are ungodly, and yet they show a level of wisdom with material things that shows forethought, shows preparation for the future so that they have security down the road. But sons of the world, like this unjust steward, can teach sometimes the people of God the proper way to make preparation. Many were shown here. Many of those kinds of individuals have more wisdom in making preparation for their earthly future than God's people do in making preparation for their spiritual future. We're supposed to be laying up treasures in heaven. There are things that the Lord has given us as His servants, as stewards, that we are supposed to be faithful in engaging in. And all of that is a part of pleasing the Lord, showing ourselves to be obedient servants. You know, we are saved by grace through faith. And faith is not just a proclamation with the mouth, but faith, James 2 explains to us, is the belief in the heart coupled with the actions of obedience, like Abraham, like Rahab, we're told. And that is the kind of faith that enables us to go to heaven, and the preparation that's involved that we do in obeying God and keeping His commandments is a part of laying up treasure in heaven, doing the things that we're supposed to do so that God can find us in the end as faithful servants who He has promised to reward with eternal life. And so these first eight verses show us in this parable the sin, the summons that are made, the solution that He comes up with still being deceptive, and yet the Lord's statement about His cleverness, His shrewdness in preparing for His future, and He wants us as sons of light to think about the need for us to prepare. So He begins then in verse 9 to give an explanation and make an application of things that He has just spoken about. The word mammon is Aramaic for riches, And these are referred to as unrighteous mammon there in verse 9. Now, material riches aren't inherently defiled or unrighteous, but they're often tied with unrighteousness. Men trust in riches, which is not right. They often abuse their wealth in ways and use their wealth in ways to influence, to gain power, to bribe, different things. There's many ways that wealth is misused. And it is thus referred to as unrighteous mammon. But those who are of the light, those who are God's people, ought to use this unrighteous mammon in a way that shows wisdom, forethought, spiritual preparation. There is much good that can be accomplished with the material blessings that God has given us, that we can use as other righteous individuals in the Scriptures have to do works of righteousness, to be a blessing to others, to help the work of the Lord be fulfilled. Paul was on missions for the Lord and was aided by brethren who took what they had, their material goods, and assisted him in the process of spreading the gospel. There's lots of ways. Jerusalem saints were in need, and brethren collected funds and they gave so that brethren who were suffering, who were needy, those needs were met. And love was demonstrated, compassion as well, and people fulfilled God's will. And so Jesus says there in verse 9, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. We can use what God blesses us with to be a blessing to others in the process of leading others to the Lord, doing the work of the Lord, so that in the end, there will be eternal reward for us because we have been wise with what God has entrusted us with here and now. We can waste. We can be unwise with the things that we have, with our time, with our opportunity, with our talents, with our resources, and be rejected by God. Or we can be shrewd, we can be wise, we can be clever in what God has blessed us with and make preparation, lead others to the Lord, and be welcomed into that eternal home because we have been wise in what God has blessed us with. It is appointed for men once to die, and after this the judgment, Hebrews 9, verse 27. And so we will face that day that we must give account. But in the meantime, we can, as Matthew 6:20 says, lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. There are things that we can be wise with here and now that no one can take away from us. We're not going to take our gold and silver to heaven. Our mansion here on this earth will be left to somebody else, but we can make preparation for the one ahead and be spiritually rich in this life because of the wisdom that God helps us to have so that we can plan properly. Galatians 6:10 reminds us, as we have opportunity, to do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. Again, using our time and opportunity to be a blessing to others as God-fearing people are expected to do. Care for those in need, James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. What a blessing it'll be one day to have been wise in the use of what we had, to be a blessing to the life of others, to lead others to the Lord because we were wise stewards. And then on the other side, to see souls saved, to join hands with those who on the other side rejoice with us in the salvation that we all have, but together that blessing that we will share forever because of what we have done right as wise and faithful stewards of the Lord. In verse 10 he says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in that which is least is unjust also in much." And so one who is faithful in earthly money matters will be faithful in the great spiritual matters. There is a sense in which we can demonstrate ourselves to the Lord to be wise and faithful. And certainly we should realize that everything that we have that we talk about belongs to us and that we own is in actuality all God's, because He blesses blesses us all with what we have. And every material thing, of course, is His creation. So what we have is of Him. Even when we give on the first day of the week, we are simply giving to Him what belongs to Him, that what He has may be used for the good of our brethren and the Lord's work. But the spiritual side of things, verse 11, "Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" There are riches that await in heaven. There are spiritual riches that relate to this life. We have to be wise in what God gives us here and now so that we might be blessed one day in the future. The riches of heaven are not for everyone. They're for the faithful. And God expects, again, for us to be faithful servants, faithful stewards. We have other parables that relate that truth to us, that the master has gone, he will come back again. We're going to have to give account to him of what we have done here and now. Verse 12, "And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own?" All that we possess, again, belongs to another. We think about this man in this parable wasting, verse 1, what belonged to someone else. The time we have each day actually belongs to God. He made it. He gave us life. And He knows and requires of us the responsibility of providing for our family. Material needs require material work, so that we can have food and shelter, clothing, But beyond that, there's so much more. And God expects us as His people to, with the rest of the time that we have, and we ought to use it wisely, to focus on spiritual things. That's where we can lay up our treasure in heaven. It doesn't mean that during the workday, no spiritual things happen, because you have your example. You have the words that you communicate to others, the spiritual things that you can bring to people's attention, the stand that you can make in being an ethical, moral person in a workplace that's often filled with all kinds of compromises and things that are not consistent with Christianity. But then in terms of all the work that God has given us to do, this is entrusted into our hands. And of course, as well, the material things that God has blessed us with. Are we going to be wise? Are we going to be faithful? Knowing the principles set forth in God's Word and how we ought to conduct ourselves in this life. Does God presently consider me, does He consider you, as a faithful and wise steward? And then, in verse 13, Jesus makes this point. You can only serve one master. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Again, mammon is riches. So riches can be used wisely, and they can be abused. We can allow them to be that which consumes us, which becomes our idol, which becomes our love, and we know that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's not inherently sinful, no, but it must be used properly. It is a snare for many in this life. Adulterers and adulteresses, James says, James 4 and verse 4, do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So in other words, there's only one way. You can't do both. You can't be a lover of wealth. You can't be a lover of the world and its ways. You have to have your mind set on things above. Colossians chapter 3. Where God is, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Have the proper focus, in other words. And lay aside all those things in this life that would ensnare us. Don't be a servant of the material. Don't be a slave to wealth. You cannot serve both it and God. You can have wealth and be a faithful steward of God, using that wealth and prosperity to do great good in the kingdom. As the parable shows us, to be shrewd and wise in preparing for your future. Your future relates to that spiritual side of us that endures forever. And it'll be in either one of two places, heaven or hell. And there's no changing what that sentence is given on the judgment day. And therefore, now is the time to prepare and to be wise. If not a Christian, God's Word makes it very clear to us the things necessary to prepare for our future in terms of just coming into the family of God and dealing with man's problem of sin. It's through faith in Jesus Christ, believing that He's the Son of God and turning from that life of sin. The continuing in sin is the struggle. Putting it behind us is the resolution we have to make, so that not only is our mindset changed, but the actions change as well. Sometimes we'll fall back into sin, but the mind that's been made up, I don't want to live this way any longer, is the proper mindset. But then there's the confession of faith that we must also make, and the baptism into Christ, where sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Baptism is unfortunately one of those things that is minimized in much of the religious world. The churches of men don't see the need for insisting that baptism is essential to salvation, a misunderstanding of the true nature of God's grace. But it is taught in the Scriptures repeatedly that we must be baptized in order to be saved, because that's where the blood of Christ is contacted and sins are washed away. The proper baptism, coupled with the proper belief, brings one into the proper church, the family of God. And that is where we must be to be saved. But oftentimes we stray or we wander. We lose our zeal. We begin to turn aside from the truth that God has delivered to us. We may become unfaithful stewards and not be preparing for our future as God would have us to. And if that happens to us, we can realize where we are. We can come to an awakening point as the prodigal son did, and we can say, I'm going back home. I'm going to change my ways. I'm going to live properly from this day forward and regain that hope that we can certainly lose. Tonight, if you are not a Christian, come to the Lord in obedience to the gospel, or be restored and live faithfully once again. Remember, you are a steward of the Lord. There's a day of accountability coming. Prepare for that day. And if you need to come tonight, we'd urge you to do that as we stand and sing.